Our confessional portion this evening is taken from Belgic Confession, Article 13, found on page 75, and speaks about the providence of God, running of everything, we should say, of all things. We believe that the same good God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner. Even when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what he does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are pupils of Christ to learn only those things which he has revealed to us in his word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that he who restrains the devil and all our enemies, that without his will and permission they cannot hurt us. And therefore we reject that damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. So, sorry about the confusion, but I did Article 12 last week, and this week I was going to continue with that and look at man's creation and his fallen image and restoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even this afternoon I was looking at that and I was saying, why are we jumping in Article 13? And it's because we had done two sermons for Article 12. And so we are going to be looking at Article 12. And so I did read Article 13, but we'll treat that next week. So in regard to the creation of man, we looked at the creation of the world, but looking more particularly at the creation of man, I'd like to read from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 and reading verses 1 to 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babe and nursing infants you've ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So as I've mentioned, this evening we want to focus in on the creation of man. So not only did God create the world, in opposition to all that we hear from the world, that it just happened itself, evolution is the way that this creation came into being, but the scriptures tells us very clearly that no, God created the world. God created everything that we see. And even though it's so vast that we can't even even estimate, even though scientists, of course, give all kinds of estimations, just of the size of this creation. I mean, it's billions of galaxies, never mind planets and suns, just so huge, absolutely huge. And our mind just can't fathom that. And yet the world wants us to believe that it just happened itself. Right? This wonderful, majestic, orderly creation just happened by itself. But of course, the world doesn't just stop there in terms of opposition to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They also apply it to man, that they don't see man as being any different than the creation, the inanimate creation that we have around us. So man developed that way too. Somewhere along the line, man comes from lower forms of life. At some point, life began, and then it developed. And so there's one chain, really, evolution, accounts for the inanimate world and human beings and animals. It all comes from one principle, and that is evolution, according to biological evolution, as opposed to the Big Bang theory in terms of the planets that are all around us. And so we're bombarded with these erroneous theories that also, of course, lend backing in terms of how we view man. So man is just a creature that is just developing, just like the rest of the animals. And so any concept of sin is really not sin, it's just development. We're just developing. And so we don't look at sin in a negative way, spiritual way. We just see it as part of growing, part of developing. And so man in his thinking about himself and everyone else, that they come to help us to mature, get better and better. And so you have all kinds of people that in a sense is like social engineering. We're going to produce good people, good nations, right? And if they would just listen to us, then we would reach that wonderful state of peace. Well, I don't see it. I don't know whether you see it. But they don't. They don't have the answer to man because they don't understand man. They don't even understand where he comes from. Whose image is he created in? But they don't see it that way. And so when man looks at the creation, looks at himself, as we said this morning, detached from God, then it's just, they're just going to make mistakes left, right, and center. It's just going to be foolishness that they come up with, and which it is, right? The more we think we've developed in their minds, the more foolish we look. And so it's important then for us to understand ourselves in the way that the scriptures teach us about ourselves. Unless we understand who we are, where we came from, how did we get here, then really we don't have any way of knowing what's our purpose. I mean, what is my existence all about? What am I supposed to do? And what's the point of it all? So when we take God out of the picture, we lose all order. It just becomes chaos, absolute chaos. And we're in the dark. And so we do all kinds of things in our society because there's no wisdom that is brought to bear to teach us. It's just the figment of our own imagination, what we think, what we come up with. And so the Word of God doesn't leave us in that terrible situation, groping in the dark, as it were, to find out truth. But rather, we listen to God's Word, we understand our own being and dependency upon God. And that without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, there is no point to anything. As I said, Ecclesiastes tells us. So, failure to appreciate the wonderful truths of God's Word plunges us into ignorance. And then we are ripe for the devil to feed us with all kinds of lies so that we never act in the way that God wants us to act. We never give him the glory, but we help the devil do what he wants to do, which is destroy the works of God, pollute mankind, make them like himself, and destroy the world, this wonderful creation that God has made, destroy them. But the scriptures help us. The scriptures reveal to us truths about ourselves, truth about the creation. And therefore, we need to listen to that, because only that, as Calvin said, when you're going to look at something, you have to look at it through the spectacles of scripture. If you put the scriptures aside and try to do it yourself, you're going to fall into error. And so we have to let the scriptures guide us and teach us. And so when we look at the creation of man, because that's what the scriptures teach, we're told that God, in the beginning, created male and female, and he created them in his image. And how did he do it? Well, we're told in Genesis that he took the dirt from the ground, and out of it, he formed Adam. He was from the dust. From the dust you came, and to dust you return. That's what the Word of God says. And so, each and every one of us, that is where we come from. We are the creation of God himself. He formed us from the earth. Man was created separate than all the other animals that there are in the creation. Of course, evolution says we're all part of the same process. We're just one part of that development. But the scriptures tell us a different story. That God created all of the animals, whether it be fish in the sea, whether it be birds in the air, God created them all separately. Separately. So that destroys any argument of evolution that they're all just one part of one process. But of course, they reject what the Bible says. They don't want to believe that. And unfortunately, we have even Christians that are so overwhelmed by the voices of the world in terms of the certainty with which they the categorical statements, dogmatic statements by the world in terms of evolution, that they came. That they came. And so they start saying the same things. And so they start rejecting Genesis 1 to 11. And they say, well, no, this is not real history. This is just kind of parables, myths to explain where everything comes from. But was there an Adam? Was there an Eve? According to them, no. Did those things actually happen? No. And so they blatantly reject the word of God. And by the way, it's not only in Genesis that we're told that God created all of us. So then you have to reject a lot of parts of Scripture in order to satisfy what they're saying in terms of agreeing with them. But the scriptures won't have it. Absolutely, it won't have it. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, we kind of talked about, cited that this morning as well on another point. But in Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47, it says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust." Reference to Adam, right? As opposed to the second man, who is the Lord, but he's from heaven. And so there's a distinction between the way that Adam and Eve were made by God as opposed to other animals. For example, earlier in that same passage, it says, "And God gives it a body, as he pleases, and to eat seed of its own kind. And then he says this, all flesh is not the same flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from another star in glory. So in other words, when Paul is writing these things, he's saying that there's different flesh. We don't all come from the same. There's one flesh in terms of the birds, another in terms of the animals, the fish, another in terms of other animals, even the planets, he's finding a distinction. But evolution doesn't make any distinctions. No, we're all of the same. But that is not what the scriptures teach. Man is created in this way to set him apart from creation. See, in none of the other acts of creation does God relate it to himself. Yes, he's their creator. He creates the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals that walk around this on the earth. But only when it comes to humans does he say, let us make man in our image. The animals are not made in the image of God. Absolutely not. But there's a distinction in terms of Adam and Eve. No, he was created in the image of God. And Genesis 1, 26, 28, 30 tell us that. Even the psalm that we read in Psalm 8 and verse 8, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, this distinction is made. It's not just one creation all lumped together. No, God has created each in its field, but man is different. You've created him a little lower than the angels. There's a difference in terms of the creation of man. So we must then resist being dragged by the teaching of evolution in this world, drag us down to earth by making us just one part of the evolution. But no, the scriptures teach us a different truth. We are of the earth. Our bodies are clearly revealed that. But yet there is a spiritual and heavenly aspect, namely our affinity for the divine reflected in our nature, which was that we were in the image, after the image of God. So our creation should humble us before God. In other words, the fact that we were taken from the dust of the ground should help us not to be so proud, not to stand before God as though we are equals. We're not equals. We're from the ground. He created us. We didn't create ourselves. And therefore, we are his creatures. We are part of this earth. From the dust we were created, and to dust eventually we return. But we thank God for that. We're not just a product of chance. No, we're a product of God's design. And John recognized that. He said, look, I'm from the earth. He is from heaven. When he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when the Jewish leader sent to him and said, well, tell us who you are. Are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way. I'm from this earth, he said. He is from heaven. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. So even though we're made in the image of God, we should not let that go to our heads as though we don't need God. We can stand on our own two feet. No, absolutely, we can. But on the other hand, even though we're from the earth, we have been created in the image of God. There is a distinction between the rest of creation and us. We're the only ones that bear the image of God. And so God made that distinction. let us make man in our own image. It doesn't say let us make animals in our own image. It doesn't say let us make the creeping things in our image, or the fish of the sea in our image. Only about Adam and Eve does it say, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. This is further explained as being created good and righteous and holy and capable in all things to will agreeably with the will of God. And that's what we have in the Garden of Eden. There was no enmity between God and Adam and Eve. I mean, they lived with God. God walked with them in the cool of the day. They were at peace with God. It was a wonderful fellowship that they had, because he created them in his own image, in agreement with him. And when we look to the restoration of our nature, which was dead because of sin, it's put in those terms in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3:10. It's in terms of righteousness and holiness. So we're created in God's image with respect to the knowledge of God, with respect to righteousness in the way that we live, in respect to holiness. That's why we're different from the rest of the world. We don't have Christian dogs and cats, do we? I mean, we like cats. Well, I should say some people like cats and dogs, but we don't regard them as holy, do we? I mean, there are other religions that elevate animals to the point of worship, but that makes no sense whatsoever with respect to what the scriptures teach. To have golden calves was a monstrous thing. These things are from the earth, and you're giving them divine glory. I mean, and furthermore, you that have been created in the image of God are bowing down to things that are lower than you. Lower than you. And even worse, when you worship objects that don't even have life in them, that's what the scriptures say. They can't see, they can't talk, they can't smell, they can't move. And you that can do all of those things, you're bowing down to them? I mean, how foolish can you get? No, we are created in the image of God. But we ought not to worship man either, though. He's created in the image of God. God is the one that is to receive all the glory and honor. He was created a little lower than the angels. Yes, we're in the image of God, but again, let's let that not go to our heads. Let us not walk around like we are gods, as people have. I mean, if you look at in Ezekiel 28, that's where God addresses the kings of Tyre and Sidon, who thought they were divine. I mean, other times, rulers have viewed themselves that way, right, in the Old Testament. That you couldn't worship anyone, you have to worship the ruler. And in Daniel's day, for example, they got him in trouble because of that. The Romans tried that, Caesar or Pharaoh. That's the way they were treated, like gods. But it's all against what the scriptures teach. Yes, we're in the image of God, but we're not gods. We're absolutely not gods. We have a beginning and we have an end. From the dust we're created and to dust we return. How do we even think in terms of divine qualities when we have that? But as I said, people did. When the pharaohs died, their wives and their children, they were put in there with them. And all that they needed afterwards. No, when man rejects God's word, then they say and act and believe foolishly, foolish things. So man, we need to view ourselves as the way that God created us, that we're limited in terms of shelf life, you might say. We are created out of the dust, but in turn, we'll return to the dust. So we're totally helpless. We are dependent upon God for our strength. The very breath that we breathe is from Him. And yet we have been blessed. We've created in the image of God. That should bring some sort of responsibility to us, that it's from Him that we receive everything, and He is to receive the glory and the honor, and we ought to worship Him. Not cut ourselves off. Not act like we can stand on our own. No, that was a problem, as I just referred to in Ezekiel 28. As God addresses them, saying, you call yourselves gods, but you're not gods. And He, of course, uses the template of the devil, because he was an angel, highest of the angels. He had the wonderful privilege of being in the presence of God, and yet he fell. Why? Because he wanted to be as God. I mean, how foolish can you get? But that's what the devil is, and all the angels that fell with him. No, that should be a lesson to us. The scriptures are telling us, no, we are dependent on God, and we're to worship Him, and we're to give Him all the honor and all the glory. As I said, lest we think that man can stand on his own, the history of man stands against that. Because what happened to man? I mean, God created him, gave him responsibility to take care of the earth that God had created, to maintain it, to use it for God's glory. And what does man do? He rebels against God. Doesn't want to listen to what God is saying. Wants to chart his own path. And that's what, of course, led to the fall, as we speak about it. Adam and Eve disobeying God, being cast out of the garden, dying in terms of that wonderful nature in which they were created, that was put to death. So spiritually, they died. Instead of having that peaceful relationship with God, they didn't have that. It was enmity. And so God put them out of the garden. Visually and experientially, they understood what sin meant. It meant separation from God. But not only that, but death. Because in terms of their bodies, though they lived for many hundreds of years, nevertheless, they died. The principle of death began to work in them because the wages of sin is death. That's what happened when man decided to stand on his own two feet. It absolutely ruined everything. Not only in terms of our nature, but also in terms of the creation itself. Because the creation itself was also spoiled and subject to fertility. So even in the creation, we have this cycle of death and chaos, right? So everything moves towards chaos. It takes a lot of effort to move towards order in this creation. The natural direction is chaos. All you have to do is look at your children's bedrooms. The natural direction is chaos. You don't say anything, it'll be chaos, right? Because that's the way that's what sin does. It brings ruin. And that's what it brought to man. So original sin, tempted by the devil, instigated by the devil, Adam and Eve went against God, rejected Him as their creator, rejected His word, that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Well, they didn't believe that. I mean, you think, if there's something that somebody said to you, if you take this, you'll die, you'd think twice about eating it. I mean, that's a pretty powerful incentive not to do such a thing. But they were so convinced. Oh, if you eat of that, you will have knowledge of good and evil. You will be like God. And so they ate. That's what Eve did. She looked at the tree, thought it was good, thought it would do her good, and she ate. Then she gave some to Adam. And that corruption went into every aspect of their life. It destroyed that whole relationship with God. Where there was peace, now there was enmity. And we see that by the fact that when God came, they ran off. They hid. Before, they walked with God in the cool of the day. Now they hid. Why? Because there wasn't agreement. People only walk together when they're in agreement. But when there's disagreement, when there's enmity, no, there is no peace. And so they hid. And they found themselves under the judgment of God. Sin focuses us upon our own interests, our own ego, the things that we want to do, irrespective of what the Word of God says. That's what sin does. Leads us into rebellion against God. Sin arouses all the lusts that play upon our weaknesses. And so we must always remind ourselves that the greatest good is found in obeying and glorifying God, for in so doing, we enjoy life to the full. The devil tells us you don't enjoy life. These Ten Commandments, they're just robbers of enjoyment. And so we have to cast them aside and live the way that we want that maximizes our joy. But it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. There's no joy in that. Just ask Adam and Eve. They didn't get any joy out of taking from that tree. They got misery. That's what they got. In every relationship, there was misery. As I said, Cain kills his brother Abel. Now, that's what sin does. That's what happened to us. Now there's no fear of God. Now we have Romans 3 to tell us what our nature is. No one righteous, no, not one. No one fears God. No one cares about God. No one fears God. Let alone following his law. And that's the world that we see all around us. So much so that even in the church we find that tension in our lives. I mean, that's the impact that sin has had. And those appetites that we were used to having fulfilled, now we have to fight them. We have to put to death the deeds of the flesh because they keep arising, because we live in the midst of it. That's the effects of sin. That's when we separate ourselves from God. That's what happens. And misery sets in. And we live this life alienated from God. But not only that, it brings us to death. Because that's what God said. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. There's absolutely no doubt. And there's no escape. You are going to die. It's a terminal disease. There's no cure for it. In man, that is. Absolutely not. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, doesn't matter whether you're strong, doesn't matter whether you're intelligent, whoever you are, death is going to come upon you because God's word says so. The wages of sin is death. So you embrace sin, you can be guaranteed that it's going to bring death. Absolutely it's going to bring death. You would think that we would say, I want to stay away from that. I don't want to get anywhere near that. But when man is fallen, he doesn't think straight. I mean, how many people do we have in this world that know the very thing that they're doing is going to ruin their life and bring them to the grave, and they still keep doing it? They still keep doing it. Because it takes away from us the ability that God has given to us, but now we pollute it. We set it aside. We decide to go by our own wisdom. And so death comes in. Death entered the human race through Adam, the head of the human race, humanity, and spread to all mankind. So you can say, well, those things are just in the Bible. They don't relate to me. Yes, they do. It all relates to you. Are you dying? Yes. Why? Why should there be death? Well, the Bible tells us, because of sin. So you were with Adam. You died in Adam. The penalty that he got, all of humanity got. Is there some nation in the world where they don't have death? Is there some type of people that don't have death? No, absolutely not. Because Adam was the head of the human race. That's what God made him. And he represented all humanity. And so when he fell and death came upon him, death entered the world. And death came upon all of us. Imagine the sadness and pain and misery death has inflicted. And think, was it worth Adam and Eve to take from that tree? I mean, can you just imagine that one sin brought death to every single person that would ever be born? I mean, what a price. What a price. And what a penalty that sin brings upon us. How terrible sin is, and yet we treat it so lightly. We think, oh, it's not so bad. I can do this, I can do that. You have no idea what sin is. And when you look at yourself and you look at the world around us and you look at the misery that there is and the impact that sin has on human beings, the way that they act towards one another and the things that they do to one another, that's not because God created them that way. It's because they rebelled against God. And that wonderful, wonderful image and nature that they were granted when they were created has been lost. And now this sinful nature rears its ugly head. And it affects us all. None of us are without sin. And even when we, as I said, even when we come to Christ, we've been infested so much that it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. Working of the Holy Spirit in us to redeem us for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you cannot live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Just doesn't happen. Adam and Eve couldn't say, well, I'm just going to take one bite and I'll put it back. No, you can't. When we love sin, when we do sinful stuff, we are putting ourselves in mortal danger. And so that's why the scripture says what it says. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. You can't reason with sin. You can't take a little bit of sin and say, oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. No, we have to deal with it seriously. And in the gospel, thankfully, we have a remedy that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are cleansed. But it came at a great price. It came through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, not only that, but it doesn't end. It doesn't end. Not only are we corrupt and separated from God and death is working in us, we're going to experience that for all of eternity. I mean, one can't even sit and imagine that. I mean, that is just beyond comprehension. Separated from God for eternity. So overwhelming is that teaching of the scriptures that even some in the church, well-known theologians, don't believe in hell. They believe that you're just annihilated. So they think annihilating all unbelievers is a better way to go than God punishing them for eternity. That's how overwhelming that sentence is. Eternal death. That's what it is. How powerful sin must be that we embrace it knowing that it's going to bring us to the grave and then for eternity we're going to be separated from God and under his judgment. I mean, who in the world would think anyone would fall for that? But our first parents did. And we do. Knowing all of that, we still fall into sin. But as I said, for us, God has wonderfully provided for us a remedy in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God had not done that, we would be miserable, absolutely miserable. But God did come to our aid, even though we ruin the creation. And humanity being set against God and not obeying him, but disobeying him, and dishonoring him, blaspheming his name. In the midst of all of that, God sent his son, sent the gospel. The only remedy, the only antidote to sin and the devil is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Why God would do that is beyond comprehension. I mean, would you be willing to forgive someone that sets off a nuclear bomb and kills everyone in a country? Or everyone in many countries? Kills them all? Would there be anyone that said, no, give them a chance, give them a chance. We can rehabilitate them. That's what man did. Man destroyed the whole human race and the creation. And yet God showed grace and mercy and sent his son. Something that we could never do in and of ourselves. Man couldn't redeem himself, as the people that don't believe in God think, oh, we can get better and better. It's just a matter of time. We can educate the human race to get better and become, we'll reach that golden age. I mean, that's the way the world thinks. I mean, a couple of hundred years ago, they thought they weren't far off from that. The irony of it is, shortly after that, there was a First World War, and then there was a Second World War. So much for their wonderful world that they were going to create. And if you think we're getting any closer to that, I don't know where you're looking. Because where I'm standing, they don't make progress. They show hate and division. Chaos just continues. And of course, they have their clock, doomsday clock. I mean, there's the hope, doomsday clock. That's what they have it. The time is getting close where we're going to destroy ourselves. That's the way they think about it. But I thought evolution means we're getting better and better and better, isn't it? Well, where is that? I don't see it. It's all good and well talk about principles, but reality doesn't bear that up because it isn't true. It absolutely isn't true. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have a remedy. To restore that image of God in us. For us to be righteous and holy. To have true knowledge of God and of ourselves and our relationship to him. That's what the scriptures do. That's what the gospel does. Christ rescues us from the devil and he brings us to himself and he takes away that heart that yearns for sin and is excited by sin, but it's dead towards God. We have no thoughts about God. We have no fear of God. We don't even think about him in any way. Well, that heart is taken out. And we're given a heart that is different, a heart of flesh, that is sensitive to God, that loves God, that desires after God. As is revealed in David's Psalm 51, even though he had sinned, can just hear what he's saying out of his heart. He's absolutely sad about what has happened, and he's repenting, and he wants to restore that relationship. Don't take your spirit away from me. See, that's the heart that has been given to us through the working of God's Holy Spirit. No, we can't change ourselves, as we've found out in Ecclesiastes. That's what is crooked can't be made straight by man. It absolutely cannot. But it can be by God. And he's chosen to do so. So it's through the mercy and grace of God that he comes and brings us to himself. We don't come in and of ourselves. That's why we talk about irresistible grace. That God draws us by his Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. And he brings us to him. And he gives us a new heart. He writes his law upon our minds. He doesn't have to force it. It becomes our nature. That's what we want to do. But even though it's a struggle because we're surrounded by sin, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit works in us to restore us so that we do reflect the true nature of God. And he promises to complete that work. That he who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And it is a big work. Because what a mess we have made. But he is able to do that and does do that. But how does that begin? How does that get started? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing who he is and who we are. That we are his creatures and we've fallen into sin. And we are alienated from God. But he is our Messiah. He's our Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as he said, I'm the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes into the Father but by me. And so we embrace him by that faith that he gives to us. People of God, if we continue to think like the world, even as religious people, think that we stand on our own two feet, like the Pharisee, who went to the temple to pray, and here's this publican right next to him, and he's saying, well, yeah, I'm so thankful I'm not like him. I do this. As though God was going to say, well done, you deserve everything. No. He didn't trust in God. He just trusted in the things that he was doing. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. But what do those people get? What they're looking for. Respect from other people. But from God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're told that he went home not justified at all. Absolutely not. But the publican that beat his breast and didn't even look up into heaven because he acknowledged the mess in his life and he'd come to God for help and for forgiveness. He went home justified. Justified. Because if we think salvation and our turning around from this fallen nature that we have is the result of our effort, we're on the wrong path. Nothing has changed. The devil still has you in his hands. He's still egging you on. You can do it. You can do it. You don't need God. You can do it yourself. Knowing full well that that's never going to happen. No, it comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing our misery, our sin, our rebellion, and that we deserve the judgment of God. And so we cry out for mercy and for grace. The Christians should always give the glory to God, not to ourselves. If anyone is going to glory, let them glory in the cross. Because that's where our salvation came. And so humans need to see ourselves in the way that the scriptures present to us who we are, where we came from, who we owe everything to, and then the mess that we made, and the judgment that we incurred, and the mercy of God that came in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could be reconciled to him. People go, that's the way that you need to look at yourself. And if we understand that, then we won't be proud. We won't be self-confident. We will be humble and meek, as the Lord Jesus Christ says. Then we will be a witness to the world that there's hope, there's comfort, even for miserable sinners like you, because that's what I was. Chief of sinners, says Paul. But by grace, we can be united with God. Not to suffer death for eternity, but to spend all our days in God's presence. I mean, that is just unimaginable in terms of goodness, that is. Joy. We can never really fathom all of that. It's beyond our wildest imaginations. But it's absolutely free. You didn't earn it, I didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But God in his infinite mercy has granted that to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, our existence and path is a sad one. We started so well in terms of what God gave to us, and we ruined it. And there was no reason why we should be saved, especially in the way that we have been saved, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And now we can return, not to paradise, not to Eden, but something better than that, where we will always be with the Lord. People of God, that's what we are. We're not animals to live, have an existence, to die and pass away. No. No, we are made in the image of God. And it's in him that we find true fulfillment, true joy, true peace. And we will have it for eternity if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your word teaches us what is true. And it helps us to understand where we've come from. Helps us to understand why we are in the state that we are, why the world is the way that it is. Why is all this division and tensions and animosity and sin all around us? It's because we're separated from you. And our Father in heaven, we live with that, with the consequences every day. And there's nothing that we can do that takes that away. But Lord, we're thankful that you, in your infinite mercy, have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us. And that which has been broken is made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we do not fear death anymore, because for us, death is just a doorway into heaven, into eternal pleasures at your right hand. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open the eyes and the hearts of people, that they would hear the gospel and believe and not remain blind followers of the devil to an eternal misery that is awaiting them. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your church may lift up its voice and proclaim this wonderful hope that is for all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you bless us this week in all that we do. May we do it to your honor and to your glory, and may people see in us the hope of the gospel. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 509. 509.